or in the Bible that's in the pew in front of you, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the first six verses. We have been in Ecclesiastes for quite some time, but we're now in the home stretch. Just chapter 11 and chapter 12 to go. I've really enjoyed going through Ecclesiastes, and I hope that you have as well. I think it's been a good book for us as a church. It's been a good book for us during this time in our history, because there's a lot that the book says that it connects with things that are going on right now. So I'm just very thankful for God that when He breathes out His Word, He really knows what we need and when we need it. And now, let's read God's Word. You read along silently as I read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God, who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that. Or whether both alike will be good. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. You are so good to us. And we don't deserve grace, kindness, the mercy that you give to us in so many different ways. And just reading, being able to read your word without major persecution on a Sunday morning, to have our own copy of your word, to be able to go to it at any time freely, to hear from you and to see your wisdom. What a gift this is. So would you please help us to see the wonder of what we have in your word today. Open our eyes so that we can see marvelous and good things that you have for us. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear so that we can hear what you have to say to us. And I pray that as I preach, that Lord Jesus, you would truly be the one who preaches to your people, that whatever I say, that you would use it in such a way that these folks here would hear your truth, and that it would be transformative for them, that they would live differently because of what you say to them through your word. We pray this, Jesus, for your glory and for the glory of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my favorite books of all time is Agatha Christie's book, And Then There Were None. Any of you ever read that book? Two people, all right. So this illustration will go over really well. All right, let me explain a little bit about the book, and then there were none. It's a mystery. It's a mystery novel. And in the story, it's set on Indian Island, I believe. And there are eight people who get invitations to Indian Island, and they show up, and they seemingly don't know one another. And the only other people on the island besides those eight are two servants, I believe a butler and a maid servant. And they say, "Your host will be here soon." But as the night goes on, they realize that the host isn't showing up, and no one in the room even knows who the host is, even the two servants who said the host will be here soon. And they're all scratching their heads, "What's going on?" And then they hear this recording that was left for them, and the recording accuses each person in the room, all 10 of them, of a murder. And then one by one, they all start to die in various ways. And nobody knows what's happening. Nobody knows who done it. I like mystery stories like that. They're intriguing. I mean, they draw me in. In fact, And Then There Were None was the first book, I believe, that I read in a 24-hour period. Couldn't go to bed. I read it until like 2 a.m. and I said, "I've got to get some sleep." Woke up in the morning, picked it up, and finished reading it. That's how intriguing it was to me. You might not like those stories, but it was very good book to me. And the more I think about life, the more I think that life is sort of like a mystery. You don't really know what's going on. Sometimes we think we know what's going on, but most of the time we don't. Why is it that this happened? Why is it that this person is in my life and they are annoying the mess out of me? Why is it that every time I get on Alice Drive and I'm late, I hit every red light and every slow driver? Actually, I know why that is. It's because I'm an impatient person. And God has got some work to do in my life for that. But there's lots of things that we look at and we wonder, why is this happening? And it's a mystery to us because we don't understand. And that's really what Ecclesiastes has been telling us all along, is that as you look at this world, as you look at this fallen world, there's a lot that's a mystery. And in fact, if we look at what he says here in this specific passage, there is wisdom in knowing that life is mysterious. To put it in the way that's printed in your bulletin, if you like to fill in blanks, you can do this. If you don't like to, that's fine too. Just listen. Wisdom is found in admitting there is a certain mystery to life under the sun. There is wisdom found in admitting that there is a certain mystery to life under the sun. Take a look at verse 5. And we've seen this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, but verse 5 says it pretty clearly. "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child." Now let's pause there. Do any of us really understand how that happens? Tomes of theological works have been written on this. How does the spirit of a little baby in the womb of the mother actually come there? In fact, when I was in graduate school, I wrote a paper on this. And you know what? I have no clue. My professor had no clue. The people that I read, they really had no clue. Now, we make arguments. We say, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. But ultimately, we don't know. We don't know how this happens. We know that God does it. But we really do not understand how it happens. And so Solomon says, as the same way that you do not know how the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb, woman, with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. We really don't know. Now, we do know certain things. We know what God has revealed to us in His Word. We do know that. If God says, this is why I did this, we can bank on it. We know that for certain. But otherwise, if you're just looking out at the world and you say, why is it this way? The best you can go is, that's the way God wanted it. He did it for His glory. Something like that, something very general. But you cannot know the exact reason why certain things are the way they are. I remember one child asking me one time, why are there tops on trees? I don't know. Why are there tops on trees? So there would be a bottom. I don't know. And you know, you might think that's a silly question, but it drove me to say, I don't know. You know, and in our scientific age, you know, questions like why is the sky blue? You know, we can use all these scientific jargon to explain why the sky is blue. Well, it has something to do with the atmosphere and the way the light shines through and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? That still doesn't tell us why it's blue. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, can you imagine a God who can do all things, a God who can speak worlds into existence? Certainly, He could have made our sky pink. Or green, or yellow. He could have made the world any way He wanted. So why is the sky blue? We don't know. We do know why God does some of the things He does. We don't know how He does some of the things He does. We just know that He does. And that's what Solomon is saying. And there's wisdom in admitting that. We don't know why microphones fall right in the middle of the sermon. We have no clue. But we do know that sometimes that happens. So I'm just going to come over here because it's going to distract me and put it right there. All right. Now look at verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, we're going to come back to this verse. But notice that what he's saying is, when you do work, you really don't know what's going to happen. If you're a farmer, for example, it talks about sowing seed. If you're a farmer, you can sow your seed, but you don't know whether you're going to have a good crop or not. My dad is a farmer. And he had tobacco was what his main product was when I was growing up. And every year, we worked hard to try to put, and I say we because he made me work. I hate tobacco. Just hate it. Never want to do it again. But he made me do it while I was with him. It was good for me is what he told me. And so I would go out into the fields and we would do all these things. We would have to take the leaves off of the plant. We'd have to take what we call suckers. I don't know what we call them down here in South Carolina, but they're little flowers that come up in between the leaves. You call those suckers here? I have no idea why we call them suckers, but that's what I guess they suck the plant life or something. But you had to remove those. You had to go out and find tobacco worms, these gross worms that crawl on the tobacco leaf and eat them. We had to take those and grab them and plop them down on the ground and kill them. And that was fun, I have to admit that. But every year we would go out and we would do that, and we had no idea whether that year would be lots of tobacco worms, whether there would be lots of suckers that year, whether there would be a drought, whether it would be too much rain. We had no clue. And some years my dad did well with tobacco, some years he did not. Just don't know. And that's the way it is with almost everything we do. Regardless of what your profession is, we're at the end of the school year. And many of you are teachers or have been teachers. You know, you can do your best as a teacher. And you don't know how those standardized tests are out in the end. You don't know whether your children are going to pass those things or not. You just do your best. So you can work hard, but you don't know what's going. You don't know whether it's going to be this or that. And there's a wisdom in saying, I don't know. In fact, I would like for you to try this, because Presbyterians are not particularly good at this, because we like to know things. I want you to try something. Just see how it feels. Say the words, I don't know. That's hard to say, isn't it? It's hard to say. But it's truth. There are many things we do not know, and there's wisdom in being able to say that. But here's one thing we do know. No matter what may happen, no matter what may happen in this life, even though life may be messy and mysterious and kind of crazy at times, no matter what may happen, however, we know that God is a sovereign, loving Father to His children. We know that. He is a sovereign, loving Father to His children. And we sang about that this morning. And let me read a few verses to you just to, if you don't believe this or if you've never heard this before, I want you to know this comes straight from the Scriptures. This isn't wishful thinking on the behalf of Christians where we think, oh, you know, wouldn't it be great if God was really sovereign and loving and our Father? Wouldn't that be great? No, this comes straight from Scripture. Think about Matthew 10, where Jesus is speaking, and He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Now think about that. Sparrow, little bird, you know, fairly worthless in the big scheme of things. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father in heaven. Not one. Jesus goes on to say, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. His point is, God is sovereign over all things, and if He's sovereign over even a little bird like a sparrow, how much more in His sovereignty will He care for you, His children? We also read in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. You hear all sovereignty language there? And then He goes on, in love, okay, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, hear this. This is beautiful. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose you to be adopted as His child. Right? I mean, the God of the universe, the God who spoke things into existence, the God who He sustains every molecule of the universe right now, that God said, I want you to be my child, my son, my daughter. I want to love you like I love my son, Jesus. That's powerful. So God is not only sovereign, He loves us like a father. And if you ever doubt that God loves you, Christian, and I know some of you do. There are some of you that I have met with, talked with, and you've said, Stuart, sometimes I just wonder, does God really love me? How do I know? God shows His love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. If you ever doubt, does God love me? Does God care for me as a father? You say, do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? There's your answer. And it wasn't when you were good. It wasn't when you were, you know, this nice, shiny Christian with a happy face. It's while we were sinners, while we were rebelling against God, while we were doing all the wrong things. That's how He shows that He loves us as a father. He not only adopted us way back then, He sent His own Son to die in our place, to take the wrath and the curse and the judgment that we deserve upon His own Son so that we would be His children. And no wonder John in his epistle says, how amazing it is that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. We need to dwell on that truth. We need to think about it every day. When we wake up in the morning, we need to say, you know what? The God of the universe, King and Lord of everything, is my Father, who is sovereign over all things, and He loves me, and I know that He loves me because He sent His Son Jesus to die for me and to rise from the dead, and because of that, I'm His forever. And there's nothing that can take that away from me. So no matter what happens in this life, it may be serious, it may be kind of crazy, it may be like, what is going on? But no matter what happens, we know that our God is a sovereign, loving Father, and He loves us with a never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving-up kind of love. And because of these truths, because of those truths that we just spoke, we need to recognize that there is wisdom in taking risks and exerting effort. And you're going to be like, what? How did you get that, Stuart? That's just weird. Hold on. You'll get there. Because of these truths, because we know that the world around us is kind of crazy, it's mysterious, we can't quite grasp it, and because we know that God loves us and He's sovereign over us, because of these truths, we recognize that there's wisdom in taking risks and exerting effort. And that's what verse 1 is all about. You know, if you've ever wondered what this passage is really about, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. That's really what's at the heart of it. What a strange verse, right? Just picture it with me, if you will. You've got a loaf of bread. All right, it doesn't matter what kind of loaf of bread. It can be leavened bread or leavened bread. It doesn't matter. Just some bread. You could have made it yourself or you could have bought it from the grocery store. Doesn't matter. It's bread. Now, you can choose to either make some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches out of your bread at home, or you can go down to Swan Lake, and as long as the folks down there aren't looking at you, you can cast your bread on the water and see what happens. Now, which are you going to do? Well, it probably depends on whether you like swans and ducks or not. But I mean, really, doesn't that seem like a very strange thing? Cast your bread on the water? I mean, if this wasn't the Word of God, let's think about this. If this wasn't in God's Word, most of us would look at that and go, that's dumb. Let's be honest. Throw your bread on the water and see what happens. In fact, what he says is you will find it after many days. No, you won't. That's what you're thinking. That is what you're thinking. You throw that bread out there and some duck or swan or a turtle is going to come up and eat it. That's what we're all thinking when we see this verse. But the truth of it is that God, this is God's word, and what God says is true. And we can bank on it. We have to understand what he means by it. Now, over the centuries, different Christians have tried to explain this verse in a particular way. Some people say it has to do with generosity. Cast your bread on the water, and it will return to you. In other words, when you're generous to those who are in need, I guess that's a picture of, like, you know, ducks and swan. I guess they're in need. You throw the bread out, they eat it, and somehow you get a return. Maybe you get to eat the duck or the swan later. I'm not sure. But somehow it has to do with generosity. Some Christians have said that it's about investing overseas. You know, cast your bread on the water. In other words, put your investments on something that's going to go over the water and you won't see it again until one day it maybe comes back to you, hopefully in the form of money or more stuff. Those are the two main interpretations of this verse that have been espoused by, I mean, the big names. If I started naming the names, you would have heard of them before. But whether it's generosity or whether it's overseas investment, what do both of those things have in common with casting your bread out? It's risk. If you're generous to someone who is poor, how do you know that somehow or another that's going to come back to benefit you in the end? How do you know? If it's overseas investment, how do you know if you invest in something overseas that it's going to come for your benefit? You don't know. So regardless, we're talking about risk. And God is saying by His Spirit that when we recognize that the world is somewhat mysterious, and when we recognize that God loves us and is sovereign over us, there is wisdom in taking a risk when He tells us to. Okay? The other thing we see from this passage is about exerting effort. There is wisdom in exerting effort. And if you look at verse 4 and verse 6, you'll see this. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The picture is some guy out on a hill. This is the way I look at it, at least. You know, one of those Sound of Music moments where the person is just like kind of swirling around and they're looking to see the effects of the wind, but not doing anything else, not working, not exerting effort, not putting their best foot forward in trying to get something accomplished. They're just watching. And then the other picture is someone who is just like laying on their back in the grass, watching the clouds go by. Now that's fun. I've done that. I've imagined, you know, is that an elephant? I'm not sure. It's fun to do that. But if that's all you do, you're not going to reap anything. The way we would talk about this today is more like, you know, are you a couch potato who all you do is watch Netflix? And when you get to the end and it says, your show will continue, another show will continue in 15 seconds, you don't stop it. You just let it go. Maybe you even press the play button so it'll go faster to get to the next one. Those of you who have Netflix, you know what I'm talking about. You've done it. Now, I'm not saying Netflix is bad. But if all we did was sit back on our couch and do that and not exert any effort except for the effort of pressing a button, what are we going to get out of life? Not much. That's why verse 6 comes in handy. In the morning, sow your seed, and at the evening, withhold not your hand. And listen to why. Because you do not know which will prosper. This or that, whether both alike will be good. You don't know, so be diligent. Work hard. Exert effort. Do your best at whatever it is that God calls you to do. Why? Because you don't know whether it's going to prosper or not. But you do know that your God loves you. And you do know that He says in this very passage to throw that bread out there, to take the risk, to put the work in, and to see what God will do. You know, if some of you are wondering, okay, Stuart, you know, this is Solomon in the Old Testament, and you know, that's Old Testament. You know, this doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Let's just think for a moment. Jesus said something very similar when he said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus says something very similar. He's saying, you give out what you put out, what you give, it somehow comes back to you. Now, not in a name it and claim it kind of way. All right? I know some of you are, you know, you're concerned. You hear your pastor saying, give and it will be given to you. And you go, oh no, he hasn't turned into one of those, has he? No, I haven't. But we also shouldn't go all the way the other way. See, sometimes when we're refuting error, like the name it and claim it folks, the name it and claim it folks, if you don't know, they're the people who say, all you have to do is believe and you will get something. Or you have to give money, and if you give $100, God's going to give you $1,000 back. Things like that. That's not guaranteed in God's Word. Don't listen to people that say that. If you hear that, turn your TV off or your radio off and find something worth listening to. All right? But the problem is that sometimes when we listen to things like that, and we go, that's wrong. We go all the way to the other side. And we don't believe that God wants to bless us. We don't believe that God wants to treat us as dearly beloved children. That doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. Ask my children. They are dearly beloved by me and Donna, both of us, but they don't get everything they want. But they do get a lot. They are cared for in lots of ways. And if Donna and I, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more the Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to you? So, we need to take into consideration that sometimes it is proper for us to risk and to exert effort because we know our God loves us and wants us to do those things so that we will gain benefit. Now, any risk or effort should be made with wisdom, of course. All right? There. That makes all of us happy. Okay? Because we have to put the boundaries there. Any risk or effort should be made with wisdom, of course. I'm not telling you that you should leave here today and put all of your money in like the craziest stock that you can find and knowing that God is somehow going to bless you with that. That would be dumb. All right? Do all of you hear that? I want to make sure that you understand Stuart is not telling you that you should go out and buy up stocks like crazy so that you will make lots of money. That's not what I'm saying. You should make any risk or any effort with wisdom. But here's the point. Here is the driving point, and I think this is a great point for us as a church. Any risk or effort should be made with wisdom, of course, but we should not let our fear of the unknown paralyze us. We should not let the fear that comes from the risk or the exerting effort, that we don't know what's going to happen, we should not let that paralyze us, because sometimes it does. Donna and I have been trying to decide for months what to do when it comes to our children going to school next year. And it had an excruciatingly difficult decision because there are a lot of unknowns. And if I'm honest, there are moments when we've been paralyzed, where we haven't been able to make a decision. Why? Because there's too much fear of what's coming down the pipe that we don't know. There's too much fear of, will this school be like? What will this school be like? Are we going to damage our children if we send them here? Are we going to hurt our children? Are there chances of getting a scholarship? You know, and it goes on and on and on. Anybody ever been there before with your kids? We shouldn't let the fear of the unknown paralyze us from making decisions, and we shouldn't be afraid to risk and to exert effort, because those things are givens. We have to do that in this life because none of us know what's coming up. And that's why this wisdom and this not letting fear paralyze us, we see this in the next verses, verses 2 and following. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. The way we would talk about that today is diversify. You know, when you're doing investments, you don't just put all your eggs in one basket. You diversify. You put it in various places because you never know what might happen. Same thing is true in just life in general. Instead of putting all your eggs in one basket, find ways to go in different routes. And then I love verse 3. Verse 3 has become a favorite verse of mine this week. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And you're like, okay, what does that have to do with anything? The point is, look, when you see clouds coming, like today, you know that rain is coming. And when a tree is falling, you don't know exactly where it's going to fall, but you know when it falls, it's going to land somewhere. And that's where it's going to be. Now, you have no control over the clouds. You have no control over the tree falling, unless you're cutting it down, of course. But when we look at this and we see what this is saying, it's saying, look, you have to think about in wisdom where to go, what to do. When you see the clouds are coming and you know the rain is coming, you get an umbrella, okay? Or you put on a rain suit. You look at what's happening and you say, okay, how can I make the best of the situation? The same thing when it comes to the tree falling. Okay, you don't know whether it's going to fall to the north or the south or to the west. But you know when it falls, you can cut it up for firewood. You can use it. Of course, if it falls on your house, then that's a bad thing, right? And you don't know if that's going to happen or not. But you try to do what you can. That's why house insurance is there. Insurance people are going to love me today. Just making little plugs for them. So basically what this verse is saying is, like, you can see the signs of things, even if you don't know exactly where the rain is going to fall, how much rain it will be, you do know that it's coming. And you might not know where the tree is going to fall, but you know the disaster is coming, so you prepare as much as you can. That's wisdom. And then when we think about being paralyzed by the fear of the unknown, you have to think about casting your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. God says it is okay to risk when you risk in wisdom. God says it is good to exert effort when you do that with wisdom. And if any of you are, again, if you're thinking, this is Old Testament, it doesn't really apply to me, what about Jesus? Remember Jesus telling the parable of the talents? Anybody remember this? He gave one guy five, he gave one guy two, he gave another guy one, and then he went away. The guy with five, he invested it, and he made 10. The guy with two, he invested it, he made more. The guy with one, what did he do? He buried it. And listen to what Jesus has to say. The master came, and the person who had received the one talent said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap, you do not sow, and you gather where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid. Big word there. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. I want you to catch that. Jesus is saying the person who did not risk and did not exert effort was wicked and slothful. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he who has an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast that worthless servant into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that ought to at least make us ponder that maybe, just maybe, Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, wants us to take at least some risk and to exert some effort when he calls us to do so. Right? Yeah, I believe so. And basically what God is calling us to do in this passage is to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what this is really all about. Walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, you throw your bread on the water. By sight, that's dumb. By faith, it's something very different. There are all kinds of risks that we can take in life, and there's all kinds of things that we can exert effort about. Here's something I want to push among you today. What about the risks that we take for the kingdom of God? Okay, we're willing, many of us are willing to take risks when it comes to the stock market, to our money, to try to make some more. Many of us are willing to take risks when it comes to our job so that we can, you know, go up the corporate ladder or so we can get a better job. Are we willing to cast our bread on the waters when it comes to the kingdom and to see what God will do? That is a great question, especially in light of what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first what? The kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you hear the promise? That is casting your bread on the water, and it will return to you. God himself has promised. You invest in the kingdom, whether it's financially or time, your gifts, your abilities. If you invest in what Jesus has for you in the kingdom of God, it will return to you as blessing one way or the other, either in this life or in the next. But you can guarantee that whatever risk and whatever effort you give to the kingdom, it will benefit you. Isn't that good to know? That God sees your risk and He blesses it. God sees your effort and He blesses it. And the gospel, the gospel frees us up to risk and to exert effort because we are secure in all the blessings of salvation found in Christ. We are secure in those blessings. Nothing can take them away from us. You and I are free to risk big. We are free to exert effort in major ways because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not nakedness, not the sword, not danger, not famine, not distress, not tribulation, not persecution, not anything in all creation can change that. Now, if you know that, and you know that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, what do you think our job ought to be? We take our bread, and for the sake of the kingdom, we cast it on the water. And we see what comes back. Maybe it'll come back in a few days. Maybe it'll come back in a few years. Maybe it'll come back when we are all together in a new heaven and a new earth. But you know what? It will return to us. So let's take bold risks, okay? Let's take bold risks when it comes to the kingdom and work fervently, fervently for the kingdom of God, knowing that somehow, in some way, God will use our endeavors for our good and the good of those around us. We have His promise. Let's get to work. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, help every one of us to see what bread we have. The gifts, the time, the money, whatever it may be, that we can cast on the waters in faith, knowing that when it comes to your kingdom, you really will bring back benefit to us. Help us to see that. Help us to know that, to believe that, to trust you, and then to go out from this place today and demonstrate that in faith, risking for you, working hard for you, and then seeing how you will bring about the blessing. Not because we deserve it, but because you love us and you want to shower us, lavish us with blessing because you do love us. Thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.